I'd like to read in John chapter 16, please. I don't know why this platform creaked or groaned when I get up here. I don't understand that. But it's just a reminder to me, since we've heard lots of thanksgiving expressed, to express appreciation for the good food. And for the great privilege of being among the people of God. Every once in a while I talk to a young lady who's located someplace far away. And she calls after a weekend like this and wants to know how the conference went. And she wants to know who was there and what was said and full report. And then every once in a while she'll admit that it's pretty difficult to be in a place where you never get the opportunity of listening to the ministry of the Word of God from somebody else and never get the privilege of just seeing those familiar faces and friends. So it's a great privilege and a joy to be together as the people of God and to have the Word of God for our spiritual food. John chapter 16, please. And I'm going to exceed my commission, at least in this much. I'm going to read from verse 1 instead of starting at verse 7. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. In fact, go back to verse 26. We're going backwards quickly. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall also bear witness because ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is better for you. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And I just borrow a little space in verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, am I right that when you were upstairs sitting at those tables, you had some nice chats with other people, didn't you? Isn't it a very comfortable place to sit at a table and just talk about mutual friends? Talk about going home this afternoon? And just talk about things of interest? Isn't that nice? I would say, I think that's maybe my favorite place to just chat about things. And so that's where this ministry began. Chatting. Just say it that way. Sitting, talking at the table. John leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus, and he's just telling them these truths. And he's talking about going home. And he's talking about how they do things there. And he's talking about these persons with whom he is just intimate. There's no great attempt to explain who the Father is and who the Spirit is. There's no academic presentation. It's just within the intimacy of his conversation with his own. So there are two things that I want to do this afternoon. I want to talk to you about the fathomless presentation that the Lord Jesus gives us. And I want to talk about the full provision of which we're reminded in this passage too. The fathomless presentation. I wouldn't want to appear to be something I'm not, but I wish I could just talk about these divine persons, not as a subject to be discussed or a theory to be presented, but as persons that I love and know. And I don't want anybody to think when we begin to talk about what the Lord Jesus reveals about divine persons, I don't want anybody to think this is theory and this is deep and this is not of value to me, because I want to tell you today that what you know of God will define everything in your Christian life. When you face trial, everything will depend on what you know of God. When you seek to be of use to God, everything will depend on what you know of God. Not the theories. What you know by intimate acquaintance through the Word of God with God Himself. So, it's a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus is teaching so simply in some sense and yet so profoundly truths about the identity of divine persons. It is obvious that there is one who is known as the Father. And it is obvious that there is one who is known as the Spirit. And He Himself is the Son who is speaking to us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, each identified for us. There is the reality of this that's introduced right at the very beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And I don't have any problem with just going back to Genesis 1 and 1, and that's the beginning. In the beginning, the Word was. If the Word existed before the beginning and continued to exist through the beginning, then there was no beginning to His existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. His eternity. Wonderful just to explore what is beyond us altogether. God has existed eternally. And God has existed as three persons in the Godhead eternally. The Word that existed without beginning, who was with God, unique person within the Godhead. The Father, a unique person within the Godhead. The Spirit, a unique person within the Godhead, without beginning and without end, eternally, unique, sublime, transcendent, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Each one a personality. The Father's will is obviously expressed in what we have been looking at. And the Lord Jesus refers to the Father's will following this, not in John, but when He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He refers to His own will in the Garden of Gethsemane. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 refers to the Spirit of God's will, dividing to severally as He will. Each one a person. Each one with an identity. Each one with His unique features. And each one equally God. And yet, there is one God. There are not three gods. Each one is God. Each one would have equal claim to the title Jehovah. Each one sovereign. Each one eternal. Each one infinite. Each one possessing all the essence of all that God is. When the Lord Jesus spoke of himself as the Son in John chapter 5, the Jews were right when they said, thou being a man. Now, they weren't right in saying, makest thyself God. But if he claims to be the Son of God, then he must be of the same substance as God. And the Spirit of God, of the same substance. Now, to use that word conveys perhaps a wrong idea. Substance meaning something tangible. We are reminded of the great truth in John that God is Spirit. And all that that involves, I will have to tell you that I can't grasp that, but then I'm not too uncomfortable about that. I'm so glad there's a God that I can't fully grasp. I would like to know more and more about him with the awareness that I will never fully grasp him. But the wondrous truth is, there are these three persons, each one whole in himself, and yet each one essential to the Godhead, and there is one God. And either I haven't expressed it very well, or else it's beyond all of us, and maybe both. But within that unity, there is a diversity. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Son has come from, out from the Father. And each of them has a consistent but a diverse function within the Godhead. So that when it comes to the Godhead, the Father seems to be the one who has the place of leadership, the one who has the place of stating, establishing purpose, and the one who has arranged the whole thing so that it will all be brought back to him. But there is one who is responsible for the expression of that purpose. There is one who is responsible for the expression of all that God is. And the wondrous truth of the statement that begins John's Gospel, the title that begins John's Gospel, is He is the Word. And I know you know this, but let's worship as we just go back over the wondrous truth. That in one unique person, all that God is not only resident, but is fully expressed. Revelation. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, in the bosom of the Father, hath told him out. How long did it take him to tell him out? Now, don't ask me that question. I don't think it's the right question. He, in himself, in every word that he spoke, in every act that he did, in every motive of his heart, was the full expression of all that God is. Yes, 3.5 years were the public unfolding of all of that, but it didn't take him 3.5 years in that sense. He was fully, when pointed out by Jordan's waters, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, he was the full expression of all that God is. He held nothing back for a later lesson. He is eternally. Hallelujah, that's all I can say. He is eternally the full expression of all that God is. But the Spirit of God has the function within the Godhead. And his is not a lesser role, nor is the Lord Jesus a lesser role. And yet, when he speaks of the Father being greater than I am, I know some explain that the Father is exalted being in heaven while the Son is on earth. But I think the Lord Jesus means more than that. Every word he spake, he got from his Father. Every act he performed, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. All about that Son was a Son who was serving his Father. A Son who was submissive to his Father. And the Spirit of God is the one who is given the responsibility within the Godhead of effecting all that God has in view. So that the remarkable thing is, in John's Gospel we are learning this, that the Father gives not the Spirit by measure to him. There was one who lived in this world. And it is true of all that God does, but it was supremely true in this one. There was one who never acted apart from the power of the Spirit of God. Who was the one who was the power behind the sacrifice at Calvary? You say the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. And you're right. But then there's another side of that. He, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He rejoiced in the power of the Spirit of God. Everything that he did was done by the power of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Lord Jesus didn't have the power in himself? Absolutely not. He is omnipotent. All power is mine. He says all authority, all power is given unto me. And the Father himself, obviously, all power belonging to the Father. And the Spirit of God, all power, omnipotent. But the arrangement within the Godhead is that the Spirit of God is the one who acts, empowers, affects the will of God. And the Son himself would do nothing incarnate apart from the Spirit of God himself. Good theory? Heart-bowing truth. A fathomless presentation of divine persons. There is a man who is in one location at a time. Who is omnipresent. He's in a body. He does not somehow or other... Now, if I said it fly outside of his body, I don't want to be irreverent in anything that I handle. He is in one location. At the present moment, he is located at the Father's right hand. He was in Galilee, and when he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. But he's ever present, omnipresent. You said, David, you just painted yourself in a corner. Well, I was hoping you'd say that, because I think there might be a solution. The omnipresence of God is not a physical fact, because God is spirit. The omnipresence of God means this, that there is not a location in the universe where God is not at that moment able to affect his will and able to accomplish and give help and support. Thou, listen to what it says, Hebrews chapter 13. Thou wilt never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have the presence of the Lord, omnipresence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, I have God to help me at every moment wherever I am. The omnipresence of the Lord Jesus, the omnipresence of the Father, the omnipresence of the Spirit of God, available in every location with almighty power and with unlimited knowledge, omniscient, fully knowing all. Wonderful. Well, I better quit. Okay. But you have that in John's Gospel, the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. He knew what was in man. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I've done. Jesus, knowing that all things that should come upon him, went forth. Jesus, knowing that all the Scripture was fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He had absolute omniscience. The wonderful truth of the fathomless presentation of divine persons. But let me move to the full provision that we have before us in the chapter that we have read. You'll understand, behind what I have tried to do is the truth that we were looking at and has been mentioned more than once. And that is that I will ask the Father and He will send you. And I will send Him when I ascend. The absolute unity of divine persons. And yet the interrelationships in which they have existed forever. What a wonderful thing. That in God's eternal purpose, He had you in mind to move in the society of the Godhead. Did you get what I said? Not that I said it. Did you get the truth of it? That I am now one with Christ. And I have a Father to whom I speak freely and from whom I receive such liberal blessings. And the Spirit of God indwells me, and I move in the highest society in the universe. And actually, by the marvelous grace of God, I belong in that society. If I tried to move in the high society circles in Canada, well, they would call me a Yankee, but I'd say, no, you can't say that, because I was born in Canada. But that wouldn't help me. I don't belong in that high society. Maybe you do, but I don't. I wouldn't know how to cross my T's and dot my I's, but I belong in the society of heaven by the rich grace of God. Divine persons. I have been brought into an intimate, transcendent relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And with that, now there is this full provision. Let me just review for you that what we have looked at in chapter 14 and chapter 15 is that we have received full provision for transformation. Full provision for transformation. The Lord Jesus says, this is maybe getting to be old hat to you, but it should never be. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You are going to have to be like me in the world in which I'm living, leaving you. There's going to have to be a transformation. It's not going to take place naturally, and it's not going to take place instantly, but it's got to take place. And I will tell you how it's going to work. I'm going to give you the indwelling Spirit of God. You are going to be brought into the enjoyment of the society of Father and Son in their abode within. You are going to be brought into a revelation of the Son. All of that stated for us in John chapter 14 for transformation. We don't lack power for transformation. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Transformation, chapter 14 stated, chapter 15 illustrated. And there's the wonderful truth, the truth of abiding in the vine, the truth of being made one with Christ. All of this is anticipating the moment when the Spirit of God will descend. Pentecost is in view. And here's the wonderful truth, at the moment Pentecost takes place, we will be like branches in the vine. We will be intimately united with Christ. We will be indwelt by the Spirit of God. We will have full provision for transformation. And there will be the fruit of the branch the fruit of the vine expressed in the branches. I didn't tramp on your toes on that, right? That's what you were telling us yesterday. So here's the great truth. We have full provision for transformation. How about there's more? Now the Lord Jesus turns to the great truth of full provision for testimony. Now I'm going to go back again. He said at the beginning, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So obviously, while I would have thought of the marvel of being responsible to love as he loved and needing the power of the Spirit of God, he says there's something else I have in view. I want that resemblance of me, that likeness to me, I want that to be existing in this world for the blessing of men and women who are not saved. I want this as testimony. So you'll understand this now, that when it comes to our functioning and testimony, God wants us to be like Christ, that we might draw others to Christ. It would be some kind of an anomaly, wouldn't it? If I said, no, I don't value likeness to Christ, but I want you to know Christ. It has no appeal to me to be like Christ. I've got bigger, better fish to fry than that, but, you know, you ought to know Christ. That's impossible. So he begins with his own people. He makes provision that we might be like Christ, that we might be witnesses simply, profoundly, because we are like Christ. In this world, they will not see Christ, but they will see you. And in you and me, they are to see Christ. He's made provision for that. And now, not only was there that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Remember, the Lord Jesus says that the world may know that I love the Father. He has in view a testimony that will reach to the world when he comes to chapter 17 and prays over what he has told them that will take place in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He's talking again about that the world may know. There is a testimony involved. And he has given full provision for that testimony. That's why we read at the end of chapter 15. That's where our brother Smith left us yesterday. And the reality is this, that Spirit of truth proceeding from the Father, he will be a witness. And you will be witnesses. And the reality then is, we're talking about the preparation for testimony. Chapter 13, by our society, by this shall all men know. They see Christ in our relationships, one with another. By his submission, as he goes to the cross, that the world may know. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, proceeding from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will be the witness bearers for me as well. But in chapter 16, at the beginning of the chapter, He reminds them of this, and it was dealt with in chapter 15. Because you are like me, the world's not going to receive you. Don't think because you've got such a tremendous mission to be witnesses for me, don't you think that somehow or other the world is just going to fall over and play dead and embrace you and say, we're so glad you're like Christ. You're welcome among us. You are like Christ and we have no room for him and we have no room for you. Don't be surprised. They'll think they're doing God service when they gnash on their teeth and they listen to Stephen's words and they rush on him with one objective. Stoning him and sending the messenger back to heaven to fulfill what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 19. I know we say they said this at the cross, but I haven't found it at the cross yet. They said at the cross, away with him, crucified. When they sent Stephen back to heaven, when they sent Stephen to heaven, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And there was one rejected in this world and his representatives rejected in this world. So how is this ever going to be accomplished? How will there be an effective witness? Yes, if we're made like Christ, how will there be an effective witness? The world hates us. The world has no room for the Christ that we cherish. Listen, my beloved brother and sister, let us never forget that the world is still the same. The world here in John chapter 15 and 16 is probably the Jewish leaders that crucified him. They are the princes of this world. They are representative of what's in the heart of this world. But here's the great truth. The preparation, the power, the testimony. Now I come to what the Lord did. Well, actually, I just got to the passage that I'm dealing with. But hopefully we'll get to the end of this. The power for testimony. He says, you are actually going to be better off when I am gone than if I were here. Oh, Lord, how can this possibly be? Well, the one who indwells you will be another of the same kind as I am. You're not going to be somehow or other left orphans. But I'll tell you another reason. Because when I'm gone, Peter, you're going to be going over here. And Thomas, you're going to be going over there. And Paul, eventually, you're going to be going over there. And actually, rather than having myself with you, you will have the Spirit of God with you wherever you go. And you will be better suited for testimony as the Word of God and the work of God spreads across the world. You will be better suited for testimony by the presence of the Spirit of God. I think there's no way to get around what the Lord Jesus is saying. It is expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But he will come. I'm going to send him when I go. And this is what he is going to do. The power for testimony. First of all, the advantage. You have the Spirit of God. Second of all, the advent. Just got to point out that what the Lord Jesus is speaking about is when he shall come, is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the descent of the Spirit of God. It's the occasion when the baptism of the Spirit of God took place. I know some of you don't agree with me, but when we get to heaven, we'll all agree, and I'm not telling you who'll be right. The Spirit of God forming something that never existed before. And there at Pentecost, Jew and Gentile were brought together in one body. And individually, as you and I have been saved, we have been brought into that, baptized by the Spirit of God himself. But now, the advent. But here's the approach. I would take it that specifically, when the Spirit of God came, specifically at that moment, he convicted the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It was a mighty day when Peter stood up to preach. And what Peter was pressing upon them by the power of the Spirit of God is this. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The problem in Jerusalem, the problem with the nation, what we are declaring in the message that we have fulfills the word of God, says Peter. But the problem is you've rejected him. With wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. You did not believe in him. And the piercing of the Spirit of God's work, the piercing of their conscience, he shall convict of sin, because you believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I ascend to the Father. This is God's standard of righteousness. I ascend to the Father, acclaimed in heaven, and invisible now, as far as you are concerned. The world will not see me once I'm crucified. But you will not see me once I am ascended. But an ascended Christ, This same Jesus whom ye have crucified hath God made both Lord and Christ. And the Spirit of God was working on the day of Pentecost, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, in that the prince of this world is judged. Listen, the society of this world is doomed for judgment because the God of this world, the God of this age, has been judged completely, finally. The one that first was promised, and the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel. He has bruised the head of the serpent at Calvary. And one day, he will put beneath his feet Satan himself. But the wonderful truth is this. As the Spirit of God worked on the day of Pentecost, convicting of sin because they believed not on him, of righteousness because he was ascended to the Father and the believers saw him no more, of judgment because the prince of this world was judged, what was the result? Now, don't forget, the Lord said before he left that they're going to throw you out of synagogues and they're going to think they're doing God's service when they kill you. But when the Spirit comes, there will be divine power for testimony. And 3,000 souls, chapter 2. 5,000 souls, chapter 5. And the work of God spreads not only to Judea and Jerusalem and Judea, but to Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And as the book of Acts unfolds, the wondrous truth is unfolding. The mighty power of God is at work. And every soul that's saved is a result of the convicting power of the Spirit of God. The saving power of the Spirit of God. I would want to make an application just at the moment. I didn't want you to go to sleep, and I waited too late to tell you. So nudge the person next to you. No, it's my problem. Okay, don't do anything. But I want to talk to you just a little bit about preaching the gospel. Because I have deep concern about the kind of gospel that is preached. I'm not decrying what is. But I am concerned about the possibility of what could be. Because we are listening through the mass media in whatever form, we are listening to a lot of people who are presenting the gospel. And I will tell you, I'd like to do a far better job than I do. But when I listen to much that I hear on the internet or on whatever, the airwaves, it is a gospel that's not in keeping with the character of the Bible's gospel. Very simply, it is still in vogue in heaven. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are still responsible to preach a gospel that addresses man's ruin and tells the great truth of God's remedy. It does not always have to be done. My first 15 minutes, I would like to speak to you about man's ruin. And my next 14 and a quarter minutes, I would like to speak to you about God's remedy. I don't mean that. No, neither do I mean. The first 25 minutes, I want to speak to you about man's ruin, and I'm going to take 3 minutes to tell you about God's remedy. I don't mean that. But I will tell you this, that the greatest work that the Spirit of God accomplishes when it comes to salvation is the work of conviction. There's far more need for conviction than for a complete explaining of how to believe. And, oh, I tell you, it's a great thing to preach Christ. But a soul who has turned to submit to what God says, that's called repentance, will have no trouble getting salvation. And a person who is struggling to get salvation, please don't, I'm sorry now, and if you don't think I'm right, well, I'm really emphasizing the Spirit's work is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The same character of his works continuing to the present time. A person who is struggling with believing has never justified God. A person who just can't get the concepts of God has not yet justified God. That's obvious. Our responsibility is to be clear in the presentation of man's ruin. Ah, there's good news. Don't ever preach the gospel without preaching Christ. Let it thrill your soul. Preach Christ. But remember this. We are not going to do the preaching and ask the Spirit of God to come in and see if he'll do a job with our mess. Our greatest responsibility is this, to be in the hand of the Spirit of God to do the work that the Spirit of God wants done. And it's a wonderful thing. There are sometimes, it's true for all that preach the gospel, there are sometimes that God gives help when the gospel is being preached. So that's right to the credit of the boys that are preaching, don't you think? Not for a minute. You know what I understand when there's help to preach the gospel? I understand there's somebody there that the Spirit of God's working with. And He is just using instruments. And if the Spirit of God is moving in the direction of conviction, then let the Spirit of God take me in the direction that He's going. As I pray, as you pray about people, pray about individuals. Don't get so concerned about how you're going to present the gospel. Now, don't you think I mean you shouldn't prepare? But your first concern is the people. And to sense from God Himself, with whom is the Spirit of God dealing? Who in the gathering? Sometimes you may have someone in mind, and sometimes you won't know who it may be. But somehow you seem to just sense the need to preach on the ruin of man. And to emphasize the reality of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19. And you'll figure a way in the hand of God to do that and make sure you preach Christ with it. But you see, it's all depending on how the Spirit of God is working. And we would be ill-advised. Some of you young women are looking at me and saying, thanks for preaching to those preachers. Oh, I wanted to preach to you too. And tell you that when it comes to teaching Sunday school, children will need to become sensitive to what sin is. That's not all they need to hear. But if we're going to work with the Spirit, nothing will ever be accomplished in your life apart from the work of the Spirit of God. Nothing will ever be accomplished in the work of the gospel apart from the Spirit of God. And if the work of the Spirit of God is to convict of sin, righteousness, judgment, then let us be instruments in His hand. Let us not get caught up with the styles of the world and the way of the world in presenting the message of the gospel. Let us be biblical and under the hand of the Spirit of God in presenting the message of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. The power for testimony is the Spirit of God Himself. But more than that, the provision for testimony. And let me point out to you now what Mr. Smith mentioned. He just kind of alluded to it, and I was sensitive to it because I knew where I wanted to go, and maybe you missed it. But did you remember that he said something about the Word of God being brought together by the Spirit of God? Let me just show you now what thrills me. Always good to be thrilled by the Word of God. Let me pose a question for you. Why do you believe that the Old Testament is the infallible Word of God? I'll tell you why I do. Because there was a man who one day said he would rise from the dead, and on another day he said the Scriptures cannot be broken. He rose from the dead. He is who He claimed to be. He is God incarnate. He is the Son. And he said the Scriptures cannot be broken. And to what was he referring? The Scriptures that were at that point existing. The Old Testament, substantiated, affirmed to be the Word of God by the Son of God Himself. Well, then, what about the New Testament? How do we know that that, likewise, is on the same par? I know if you read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that you'll have Paul quoting from Thou shalt not muzzle the muzzle of the ox that treadeth out the corn, quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, and another scripture says, and he quotes from Luke's Gospel, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So that's evidence right there, that the Old Testament, and at least that portion from Luke's pen, is the inspired Word of God. But I'm thankful to be able to tell you, you have the Word of the Lord Jesus Himself. Because we read yesterday in John chapter 14 about the Spirit of God to teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken. Matthew, you sat at the table with the Lord Jesus when He said that. And you wrote a gospel. How did you remember what the Lord Jesus told? Because you give some exact statements of the words of the Lord Jesus. I was under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said it would happen. And Mark, you've talked to Peter and you've gotten a lot of information and you've recorded it all and you've given the words of the Lord Jesus. Where did you get that? How did you know that you had the right thing? He shall bring to remembrance the Spirit of God inspired in the writing of Mark's gospel. Luke, you weren't there. And Paul has given you a lot of help on the subject, but Paul wasn't there. But you investigated this thoroughly. How do you know that you selected the right things? And how did you know that you really were recording the words of the Lord Jesus? Because there's lots of words of the Lord Jesus you gave that Matthew and Mark didn't give. How did you know? Well, they told me that in the upper room the Lord Jesus said He'd bring things to remembrance. And I have trusted those that I have worked with to bring to their remembrance things that I've recorded, the inspired volume of Luke's gospel. And just to continue with that, the continuing of the works of the Lord Jesus and his words now as they work in mighty power in the epistle to Theophilus, the book of Acts. Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. John, you were a man of 90 years old. You must have had a little bit of Alzheimer's at some point, some way. But do you know, John, you have more of the words of the Lord Jesus than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And you've got the words of the Lord Jesus that none of them record. How did you get to remember all those things, and how did you select what to say in your gospel? Because I was in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus said, I'll lead you, the Spirit will lead you into all truth, and he will bring to your memory all that I've spoken. The historical books of the New Testament, validated by the words of the Lord Jesus in the upper room. The epistles of the New Testament, where we have read in John chapter 7, no, this is chapter 16, far as I remember. In John chapter 16, he shall guide you into all truth. I'm not so sure that Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, I'm being very careful here, but I'm not so sure that he was fully aware of what was happening. But he, like the prophets of the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, he was under the exact control of the Spirit of God as he wrote. Every word that he wrote is God's word. Not all his letters, but the ones that lead into all truth. The Spirit of God inspired each of those epistles. Yes, we have a God-inspired statement of doctrine and truth in the New Testament. I've got all the way to Revelation. No, I haven't got to Revelation yet. I've got all the way to Jude. And he shall tell you things to come after these things. And John takes up the pen of inspiration by the Spirit of God, closes the canon of Scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus promised in the upper room. And there's the promise now of the full provision, because I want you to know all Scripture, every word, every Scripture is God-breathed. Old Testament, New Testament to the book of the Revelation, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to every good work. We have received full provision for testimony in the Word of God. Right? You believe that? Well, if you believe that when you're saying something to the Christians, then give them something from the Word of God, because that's our resource. If you're going to minister the Word of God, it's nice to be creative, but be creative with the truths of the Word of God. Base your teaching on the Word of God itself. You're going to preach the gospel? You're going to tell the children something in Sunday school? Then do it by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Thank God. His word is living and powerful. And what our great privilege is to sow the seed of the Word of God. Am I right that memorization is out of style? Right? That's not how you teach children in secondary school or primary school or what's the name school. You don't teach them memorization. You teach them how to handle information. I can understand that. That's important. It's okay. And when you've got them in Sunday school, when you've got them at your table, because we are responsible to teach our children at the table. When you have the children at the table, when you have them in Sunday school, when you have them and you're working through the neighborhood and you're giving out pencils and you're giving out invitations to children's meetings, the Word of God. And when you sing choruses with them, this is one of my pet peeves. When you sing choruses with them, give them a good lively tune. But don't bother with the ones that don't have the Word of God in them. Maximize the impact of the Word of God through whatever means you can. And I think children's choruses and gospel hymns are great ways to communicate gospel truth. But make sure that you do it and select what is going to communicate Bible truth to them. I got a pet one, I'll tell you, just so you know what I mean. Peter, James, and John in a sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Anybody here know that chorus? Okay, good. Now, that's a good chorus, I guess. It's kind of lively and it's memorable and all. But what's the truth in it? Like, what is there? What is there for Bible truth that a child needs? I mean, he needs to know that Peter and John were in a sailboat. I'm not minimizing anything in the Word of God, but I'm telling you this. Let us maximize what the listener needs to hear and reach them through whatever means we can, whether it's singing, or whether it's teaching, or whether it's text on the wall, whatever it may be, the full provision that God has given to us for our testimony is in the Word of God itself. One more thing. I can do this pretty quickly. Inspiration, illumination by the Spirit of God. But the last thing is this. He shall testify of me. The preeminence of testimony is our glorious Lord. It's all about Christ. All the work of the gospel is for the honor of Christ. All the ministry of the Word of God for the glory of Christ. All our testimony revolves around one unique, glorious person. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, have I talked to us about the provision that God has made for us for our testimony? We have the Spirit of God in His work in this world, able to reach every heart and to work conviction of sin and to bring that soul into the knowledge of Christ the Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. We have the Word of God. Let us then maximize the use. Right word? Maximize the use of the full provision God has given us for testimony. Work with the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. Be guided by the Spirit of God. And use the Word of God. God's great means of working. The inspired, unerring, living Word of God.